Now we read together in John 14 as we continue our series of looking at these chapters 13 to 17 of John, in which Jesus is with the disciples on the last evening he had with them before he was arrested and ultimately crucified. And he is preparing them for life without his physical presence, preparing them for life without him actually being visibly there among them, and preparing them to continue the work that they've been doing into the future, the mission that he wants them to fulfill. They've already had a mission. The disciples have been busy over the last few years with Jesus. They've been busy preaching that people should repent and the kingdom of God is at hand. They've been busy casting out demons, they've been busy healing, they've been busy in ministries of mercy and feeding people who are hungry and so on. And Jesus has been with them, physically with them. But now he's going away. So what are they going to do? Are they just going to muddle along as best they can without him? Anyone who tries to do that in Christian ministry will soon become exhausted and disillusioned and start looking for something else to do. I don't know how many of you have been in that position. I've been in that position. I've been in that position in the past, ministering here, where I've run out of resources and become exhausted and disillusioned and plan my escape. And many people in Christian work, it might be Sunday school teacher, it might be someone who's working with youth, someone who's just been given a job in the church that they've been doing for many years, and they begin to get tired of it, they begin to feel sort of taken for granted or whatever, and they begin just to do it in their own strength and with their own kind of experience, and they get upset about things, and they feel inadequate and overwhelmed, and sometimes they just feel totally unable to meet the needs that are before them, and they go under. And there are people in Christian ministry going under all the time just now. In our presbytery here even, many of my colleagues in the last 5 years have had prolonged periods of work because of being overwhelmed in one way or another. It's not easy to fulfill and to the mission of Jesus and to serve him. And the disciples are really troubled about thinking, how are they going to do anything for Jesus if he's not with them anymore? We've seen that they're troubled, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. And Jesus will come back to that theme, verse 27, don't let your hearts be troubled, don't be afraid. They're afraid of being without Jesus. They're afraid of being, to use Jesus' own term in verse 18, of being orphans, of feeling absolutely alone, without anyone to take care of them and guide them. And that's how they're going to feel, they anticipate, when Jesus goes away. And he is going to go away. Before long, verse 19, the world will not see me anymore. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be visibly present anymore. So how can we continue his work, the disciples are asking? Are we going to be able to do it at all? And the answer is that Jesus is going to come to them again. Not visibly, but he's going to come to them. I won't leave you as orphans, verse 18. I will come to you. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, you might think, well, of course, Jesus died and then he rose again and he was back with the disciples. But he wasn't really. For 40 days, from time to time, Jesus appeared and spent a little bit of time with the disciples in the upper room or up in Galilee, but he wasn't really with them that much. So how does he mean that I will come to you? Well, the answer to that is found in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is going to come to his disciples by the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen, as he says here, is he's going to the Father. He's going to ascend to the Father. So he dies on the cross. He rises again physically out of the tomb. From time to time he's with the disciples for 40 days. And then he ascends physically, bodily ascends to God the Father. But when he ascends to God the Father, he asks the Father for the Holy Spirit to be sent to the church. I will ask the Father, he says, and he will give you the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be sent by the Father. Verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Jesus is a man who has submitted to the Father himself, to the Father's commission, the Father sending him to the world, the Father leading him in his work and mission through the world. And in that sense, the Father is greater. Verse 28. Some people are puzzled over that. I thought that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were equal. Yes, as members of the Godhead they are. But Jesus as a man has submitted himself to the Father. And in that sense, his Father is greater. And he is looking forward to going to be with the Father. He's longing for it. In verse 28, he says, I'm going away. And if you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, he said. You'd be glad for me. I'm looking forward to going to be with the Father. But when I go to the Father, whom I've been submitting to and who is therefore greater than I am, when I go to the Father, I'm going to ask him for the Holy Spirit to be with you. And he will be another counselor, verse 60 says. Another. In other words, you've had me with you as the counselor. Now you'll have the Holy Spirit. So he's going to be like me, still with you. Now this term counselor here, depending on which version of the Bible you've got, you might find it's translated as literally, transliterated as paraclete, which is the word itself. It might be counselor, it might be comforter, it might be helper, advocate even. There's lots of ways of translating this word. And what it literally means is someone who's alongside. Someone who comes along, who's called alongside. It's someone who encapsulates the words of Paul in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to send you one who, because he's for you, who can be against you? That's what Jesus is saying. Just like you've had me and nothing has been able to overcome us because you've had me with you, no matter what problems came, I've dealt with them, Jesus says. I've dealt with the hunger, I've dealt with the storm, I've dealt with the demons, I've dealt with the sickness, I've dealt with every problem that's come. Well, I'm going to send you another counselor, another paraclete, another helper, just like me, who will be able to continue that situation for you. You'll be able to face whatever is against you. So, this is the kind of picture that Jesus is painting for the disciples. They're maybe not great at taking it in at this point or understanding what's happening. And who can blame them? Because it's all new to them at this point. So that's the Holy Spirit who's going to be given. And they're going to come to believe in the Holy Spirit in a way that they don't at this point. When did the Father send the Holy Spirit? Well, 50 days from this time was the Feast of Pentecost. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit coming with tongues of fire and like a mighty rushing wind. And Jesus says in verse 29 that when the Holy Spirit comes, they will know that he is with the Father. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe, he said. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be able to think, that means Jesus is with the Father, and he has asked for the Holy Spirit, and the Father has sent the Holy Spirit. We know where Jesus is now, because the Holy Spirit has come. That's exactly what Peter says in his preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter says, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the church from the day of Pentecost forward till right now is proof positive that Jesus Christ is with the Father. The man Christ Jesus in our nature is with God the Father in his very presence. He is our counselor, our advocate in heaven at this moment. So just as the Holy Spirit is on earth in the church, Jesus is with the Father in heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit's coming tells us on Pentecost. So we can say and sing before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Let's think a bit more about the Holy Spirit, though. Jesus tells us in verse 17 that he's going to live with us and be in us. The Holy Spirit, who is like Jesus and is sent from the Father, is going to be in us. In us. That's something for us to really think about, to grasp. And to grasp who he really is. And that's an interesting thing in itself, just looking at these verses. We read in verse 16, the Son, Jesus, asks the Father for the Spirit. In verse 18, we read that the Spirit is Jesus coming to us. The Spirit is Jesus coming to us. I will come to you. And being in us, verse 20, I am in you, Jesus says. Verse 23 goes even further, this astonishing verse. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, Jesus, the Father and Son, will come to him and make our home, our dwelling place with him. So try and put all that together. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. And you can see that to speak of one is almost to speak of the other. So Jesus says, I will come to you, but he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son will dwell in us, but again, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. So we can see, even in these verses, something what Christians call the Trinity, the mystery of God's own essence, that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons. Such is the perfect unity and harmony and singleness of mind and purpose in these three persons, that they are one God, united together as one God, and yet three persons. And so to have one dwell in us, the Holy Spirit, is to have the Father and the Son dwelling in us as well. It's a mystery. But the disciples, for their part, when the Holy Spirit came to live in them, would say to themselves, this feels very much like having Jesus back. Because Jesus is saying, I will come to you by my Spirit. So when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, even though they didn't have the physical body of Jesus with them anymore, the actual experience of the Holy Spirit with them made them feel like they felt when Jesus had been with them. Which means that when we as Christians are filled with God's Holy Spirit, we too can think, this is what it felt like for the disciples to have Jesus with them. And that's a really beautiful and exciting thing to think about. The Holy Spirit is given at the day of Pentecost and remains ever after with the church whenever any person becomes a Christian. We are given the Holy Spirit. It's part of the gifting that God gives to his church when we become Christians. We're baptized into the Holy Spirit, to use Paul's terminology. You can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, Paul says. To have the Holy Spirit is to be a Christian. And to have the Holy Spirit is to have the presence of the Father and the Son dwelling within you. To have the Holy Spirit is to have a sense of what it was like even for those first disciples to have Jesus with them. This one who is in us, who gives us that sense. If God is for us, who can be against us? What will the Holy Spirit do? He will teach us. Verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit gives the Christian access to the truth. Gives us access to what Jesus said. It reminds us of the things that we have heard Jesus say. The Holy Spirit, he reminds us of what we've heard Jesus say. John writes in his first letter, chapter 2, as for you, the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, you have received from God, remains in you, and you do not need for anyone to teach you, he says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So here's something for you as a Christian. If you're a Christian today, then you've got within you God himself, by his Spirit, teaching you. But you've got to be listening. You've got to be listening. You've got to be listening, and you've got to be willing to be led by that teaching. Otherwise, you may not hear it. Sometimes there are other things that capture our attention instead of the Holy Spirit. Other things we allow to lead us. I mean, we're in a world full of messages. A world full of convincing and persuasive teaching about how we should live. We're constantly being bombarded with messages about what we should think and how we should live. And we've got to watch that we're listening first to the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not, we'll be misled. When I was a student, staying in halls of residence in Glasgow, the hall committee invited a hypnotist to come and have an evening with us students. So the whole hall gathered, and this hypnotist up the front, first thing he did was he said, I want you to all clasp your hands together and put them above your head. So everyone did this. And then he began to tell us that our hands were stuck together, and that they were going to be stuck above our heads and we wouldn't be able to take them down. So after he told us this for about a minute, he then said, okay, you can take your hands down now. And most of us just did that. But there were some pure souls who just couldn't bring their hands down. They were stuck. Of course, these are the guys that then became the mugs up the front and being hypnotized. But it's quite striking, the power of messages, where you give your mind to an authority that then takes control of you. And most people are controlled by the messages they hear in the media, the messages they choose to attend to, whether they're political messages, whether they're messages about how they should spend their money, messages about what they should do with their leisure time, messages about what music they should listen to, or whatever it is. People are beguiled, and they're not able to hear. And Christians are like this too. They're not able to hear the Holy Spirit because there are other messages that are dominating. And many Christians go around in virtual silence in terms of the voice of God, because their hearts and minds are tuned to other messages first. So, although we have this privilege of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean we just all go and listen and do what he says. We've got to make an effort to do that and not be under a spell like those who were susceptible to the hypnotist. The Holy Spirit makes the teaching of Jesus available to us. We've got to be listening. He also gives us peace. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. I read this verse often with people. Christians especially, at the end of their lives often. Great verse. The Holy Spirit gives peace. If we know that he is in our lives and we are listening to him, and we know we're not alone in our troubles and in facing our troubles, we've got this great promise. And to be a Christian then is to have the potential, certainly, of great peace in the middle of our troubles. And we can face incredible opposition and incredible difficulty, incredible affliction with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can face illness, we can face surgery, we can stand unperturbed before the gates of death, we can face financial challenges, we can face angry people and impossible demands. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, what's your story of having the peace of the Holy Spirit in difficult times, in troubles? What's your story? He can give you that peace when peace just seems like the very last thing that you should have. But because if God is for us, who can be against us? The peace of the Holy Spirit in our lives can be wonderful in the most challenging and trying situations. But just one final thing, and I'm sorry I'm going through this so quickly. He's with us forever. It's easy for us to pass over that in verse 16. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, he says. He's not just a help for us now, for a few years or till we die. He's with us forever. Now, as I've said, we can easily grieve the Holy Spirit. We can easily prove deaf to his teaching. We can easily be overcome by other pressures and never in this present age really experience what it means to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the Holy Spirit isn't going anywhere in the Christian life. He's not going to leave us to it after a while. The Holy Spirit is with us, Jesus says, forever. In the age to come, in the new creation, we will be filled with the Spirit without measure. Nothing will hinder our experience of his grace in our lives. Nothing. Like at present, our sin grieves the Holy Spirit and our fellowship with him is diminished as a result, and it's hard for us to hear his teaching and it's hard for us to have his peace and to know his power. But when our sins have been covered and removed and we no longer sin and we're raised with Jesus and we're in the new creation, the Holy Spirit will be with us and will dwell in us, and that forever. And then, as I said last week, no wonder then we'll do greater things, as verse 12 says. Greater things than Jesus even did. That's not just a promise for now, that's a promise forever. So whatever we're going to be challenged with in the new creation, as we come to the renewed earth and we're living in the renewed earth and we're seeking to fulfill God's calling, to care for it, to look after it, and to subdue it, we will have all the resources and power of the Holy Spirit within us to do that. It's a great prospect. It's one to really meditate on and be excited about. The Holy Spirit, along with the Father and the Son in our lives, He loves us forever. And He is our greatest adventure. When we were little boys, or little girls, we would go out of the house one afternoon maybe, and we'd be going on an adventure. We'd close the door and we'd walk down the garden, we'd close the garden gate, and we'd go. Maybe if you're in Kyle, you'd head up in the hills, or in Gerloch, I'd head off along the shore, or in Alness, I'd head off to the quarry and play and whatever. We were going on an adventure. The Holy Spirit has taken us on an adventure. We've hardly begun, we've hardly even closed the front door yet to begin our adventure. We've hardly even begun to dream of the things that are out there. That's not to say that all the adventure is far in the future or in the new creation. Today should be an adventure with the Holy Spirit. This week ahead should be an adventure with the Holy Spirit, who loves us forever. But there's so much more ahead that we can hardly even begin to imagine. That's why God calls you and me to Himself. He wants us in on His big adventure. We've got to respond to Him. If you haven't responded to Jesus yet and you've still got the door shut to Him, then it's time to open that door and to invite Him in as Lord and Saviour. Because He wants you to go on a big adventure with His love in your heart, His presence in your heart forever. Hallelujah.